You know how blinds are. Well, recently, maybe it was last week, I had an opportunity in the course of speaking on the root of homosexuality that I was not in that treatise trying to address marriage or defend marriage. And I stopped to say that because I was caught by something in the moment that I want to go back and visit this morning. And it has to do with the imagery of relationships and marriage in the Scripture. Two things in particular I want to look at is the imagery of the woman as the weaker vessel and what that means in the imagery of marriage. Now, I'm not claiming ownership of this understanding, but it's become very real to me. I don't know that I've ever actually seen it anywhere, but it's something that I kick around with folks, and I want to spend some time with you on it for the purpose of going on record as where I am in this thing, how I see it, and how it will affect the way we live together and see things. There's a debate going on in our country right now over the issue of marriage and what constitutes marriage. And so I'm going to take a position on that this morning and let you sift through it as you will over time. I want to talk about the power of the image for a moment. And I want to begin by saying to you, as people of Revelation, that Revelation is not linear. Okay, by that I mean Revelation is not a function of time and space. Time and space is a construct of God in which we are presently imprisoned. But even as we who are in time and space are imprisoned in it, we have access through faith in Christ and the indwelling person of God who is the Holy Spirit. We have access to the things that are resident in eternity. You realize that? This should be familiar ground for you. That you are a repository of eternal truth in temporal space. Now, if we understand that, we can start to take a look at things in the Scripture from an eternal perspective rather than a linear perspective. And by linear, I mean this. You're walking along in your life in whatever kind of darkness you were in, and then you had an encounter with Christ, and you were translated out of darkness into light. But the truth did not begin with you. Do you understand that? Truth had been going on for quite a good while before you ever were aware there was any truth. I see this most often when new believers start to read the book of Revelation and think all of it is out there in the future. Like chapter 1, verse 1 hasn't started yet. But it can start now because here they are. They've arrived. They've come into understanding. You can begin now, God. I'm here. These are just the limitations of living in a linear mentality. Now, the reason we're not required to live in a linear mentality is because the Spirit of God who is on deposit in us doesn't live there. Many of you have heard of Jesus declaring, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And we're comfortable with that because it has a beginning and it has a good end. But the Father who made that possible says this concerning himself in Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past. For I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring, get this now, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, does that change perspective? If you know what the end is going to be, then everything you do is in accordance with what you have already predetermined the end will be. So the future is not unfolding. The future is headed toward its appointed end. The planet Earth will not last forever. It will be rolled up as a scroll or an old garment and put aside, and a new earth will come. You understand? We know these things to be true because he who has declared them is faithful to watch over his word to perform it. So when in the course of our linear walk, we bump into a God moment, that moment is not designed to explain where we've been. Revelation comes to show us where we're going. Do you understand? That's the way the imagery of God works. And I want to take a couple of those and show them to you. For instance, the Lord, before the foundation of the world, before time began, God had already in his mind what was going to occur and decided that man would enjoy bread and wine. How many of you know that's good? Any Italians here? Oh, yeah. Bread and wine. These Americans, they, you know, the American church has not come to grips with the fact that prohibition has been repealed. You know, we're still trying to make it a church doctrine. I'm sorry, did I say too much? So God decrees that bread and wine will be part of the experience of mankind in lifetime. So, bread and wine take on important symbolism in Scripture. The removal of bread and wine is identified as punishment. The Old Testament prophets are full of that. New oil and new wine, grain, prosperity for obeying God. You know these images, right? Good, I don't have to go anywhere. We'll just work with that. Now then, these things are well established right up to the point where they happen to be sitting on a table where the Messiah is with his 12, and he takes the bread and he takes the wine and he redefines their significance in time. Is that true? From that point forward, we look at bread and wine differently than a grocery list. It might be on the grocery list and sitting on the table, but as soon as the meal is over at a holiday time, I can take that bread and take that jug of wine and I can immediately transform its understanding for every believer at the table. Can I? Because we understand that it has been given to us for a purpose. What is its purpose? This do in remembrance of me until I come. It's about the future. Yes, you were born again. Yes, by his broken body you can be physically healed. Yes, by his shed blood your sins can be forgiven. But it's a testimony of what's coming, not what happened. Do you understand? It now redefines the way we see the future, because every time we take it, it inspires me with hope because he's coming again. And this says, when he comes, I'm on the right team. That's good news. Abraham goes off. He recaptures his cousin and all of his goods. And they're coming back to visit with the king of Sodom. And out comes the king of Salem, a fellow by the name of Melchizedek, who is also called a high priest of God. And he brings out bread and wine. And Abraham pays a tithe of everything to Melchizedek. And then we don't hear from Melchizedek again until Psalm 110. Which is a messianic psalm that gets picked up in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, referring directly to Christ Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which predates the law. So suddenly, I look at bread and wine and tithe and king of righteousness and king of peace, and what do I see? I see Christ. How did I get to that place? Because walking along linearly, past Genesis 17, past Psalm 110, past the resurrection, I bump into the revelation of who Christ is in terms of the eternal priest. And that I am a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Levi. Do you get it? You see it? Now, this is how things work. And the Scripture is full of that stuff, right? Oh, where's Brandon? He went downstairs. Okay, I was going to torment him. Bring me the magic wand. I'm going to learn this thing if it kills us. Because we're now going to switch over to the PowerPoint deal. I found out last week, if you do this, I can play off of both computers up there and they never know which one I'm trying to look at. Don't move it. It's the Holy Grail. All righty. It It's just sliding. I'm not moving it. That wasn't what I was looking for. Ah, good. All right. Headship. Now, how many of you know God's the one that came up with headship? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. For Christ is the head of man is the head of woman, God is the head of Christ. Now, who came up with that? You don't get to make God's job description. He does. So when we deal with the issue of headship, we're dealing with a principle that God brought into time and space. Okay? It exists everywhere. It also exists in time and space. Now, can we just settle the issue that God did it? All right. If God did it, we have to live with it like every other thing that He did. I want to outline in a very brief fashion, you know, just kind of overview, this issue of the imagery. For instance, move it to the next slide, will you please? Now then, if in fact God knows the end from the beginning, then what we want to do is go to the end soon. All right. Now read this thing from right to left. We're going over to the end. And at the end, we see the Spirit and the bride saying, come. And to whom are they crying, come? To the bridegroom. Right? Okay. Now, as we walk backwards in time, we see in Ephesians chapter 5 that whatever's happening over there has to do with the imagery of Christ and His church. The husband and the wife represent a mystery. They are not a mystery. They represent the mystery. They are the explanation of the mystery. Paul doesn't say, but I'm writing to you concerning Christ and the church was a great mystery. He's not saying it's still a mystery. He's saying this is the mystery unveiled. What is it? It's the relationship of the husband to the wife is the picture in time and space of the relationship of Christ to His church. All right? Now then. As we go back a little ways, we see Jesus hanging on a cross and a hole is poked in His side. Why? Hebrews explains it later. It says that a new and living way was made for us to go beyond the veil into the presence of God. What veil? The veil of His flesh. What's the other place where we see a man's side opened? It's back in the beginning, where God comes, causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and God removes from his side a rib and fashions for him a bride. What happens when Jesus is hanging on the cross? A bride was taken out of man. A bride is inserted into Christ. For you are in Christ Jesus. How did you get there? You were made part of Him in that act. And so when we look over here at who she is saying, come, the Spirit and Bride say, come, who is she? She is the redeemed of all mankind from all ages, being prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive her bridegroom. Do you see that? It's important that you understand the image before we get to the application. Because we live down here with, what do you mean you didn't pay the car payment? You know. But it has a much broader canvas than the daily grind. Because it's an image from heaven put into time and space to make a statement to all of mankind about what's coming. Do you understand? Every time you see the bride and the groom standing at the altar, and they walk up there and they say them words, and then they walk out, not a bride and groom, they walk out of what? A husband and a wife.
And what are they the picture of? Christ and His church. Marriage has a message in the image. And the message is eternal. It's not a message of time and space. Now, in time and space, we have some circumstances.
Can we go one more?
Thank you. All right. Now, in time and space, we've got some problems, okay? And the problem is this. Along came temptation. And the testimony of Scripture is that in the temptation, the woman was deceived, and consequently, the man sinned. Now, understand something. The testimony is never that in Eve all die. Do you understand? Eve does not get the blame for this, guys. You can, the woman thou gavest me all day long, and it's not going to wash. Didn't work for Adam? Not going to work for us? Believe me, I've tried. Okay. You know how it is. When a man makes a mistake, he lifts his head up and looks for a woman to blame. I sense I should go back to my notes and leave the extemporaneous stuff alone. Is that what you're telling me? The woman was deceived. The man sins. Now then, I will interject this. I don't have time to develop it. Not going that way this morning, but I'll simply say this. Ladies, equality is never an issue with God. Male and female made He them. Okay? Whenever you get out into whatever those arguments are about who makes more money and who gets qualified for the job, that's a spirit of competition based on a premise of inequality. That's not the way things are in the kingdom. The kingdom gave standing to women who didn't have standing in the earth. Okay? So the woman gets deceived and thereby demonstrates a susceptibility to demonic influence. Can you hear that? She clearly demonstrates a susceptibility to demonic influence. I know that it's popular to read Genesis chapter 3 and think that God's cursing everything. He's cursing the ground. He's cursing the snake. He's cursing the man. He's cursing them. That's not what He's doing. Okay? Change came when sin came. So when God says to the woman, man will rule over you, that is, he will exercise governance over you, is that about provision or protection? The two issues coming out of the fall were provision and protection. It's protection. God establishes rule for protection. The responsibility of the man is to rule for the benefit of those subject to the rule. Same for overseers, same for governments. Anybody who's in authority is charged with the responsibility for ruling for the benefit of those subject to the authority. That's why somebody like Saddam Hussein needs to be removed. Hitler needed to be removed. Idi Amin needed to be removed. Why? They were not ruling for the benefit of those subject to their rule. Those are basic things. You know that. All right. So man is given rule over the woman as her protector. Then the slide downward starts. And by the time Christ comes onto the scene, he's handed a situation in Matthew chapter 19. It has to do with the grounds for divorce. The problem with the argument was that it was the wrong argument. And so Jesus changed the argument. Does anybody remember the argument? You know, can I get rid of her burning the bread or only for immorality? Jesus said you can't get rid of her at all. Because she's not a possession. She's a person. Now, I know if you don't do the history on the thing, you'll think it looks like he sides with one school over the other. But make note of this. He says, but from the beginning, it was not so. What is it about the beginning? In the beginning, woman had personhood. By the time this argument of Matthew 19 unfolds, she's a possession. Jewish law and Greek tradition had evolved to the place where women were owned as property and could be discharged as property. Jesus says, in my kingdom, she's a person. Ladies, that message is still important. But it was absolutely controversial when he began to declare it. It would change and reshape the face of the world wherever the kingdom is declared. Okay? All right. Now, there we go. Going back to when the woman was deceived, something began to reshape the creation as we know it. Demonic government began to arise. We know this because at a certain point, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, keep in mind, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man with evil. You don't get tempted by God, but temptation may come for the purpose of revealing who you are. Understand? Don't think just because you're being tempted that that's a bad thing. You don't know who you are until you're tempted. So he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world. All of them. A-L-L, capitalized, none left out. He says, all of these are mine. They were given to me. I can give them to whomever I wish, and I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And then the light began to dawn. You don't know who you're messing with. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. How many of you know that was not good news in demon land? Their troubles were just beginning. This was the day the Spirit of God came upon him and remained. From that time forward, darkness had a problem. And his name was Jesus. So the demonic begins to rise on the earth. Christ is raised from the dead. Right about that line right there. And the fivefold government of Christ begins to rise in the earth. Now I want you to notice how I've tried to shape this thing. Woman as a person now is under government as well as headship. Okay? And it's in this context that Paul is saying, well, why don't we look at this? Simply because some of you may not be familiar with that text, and I want you to see what's happening around it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, down around verse 10. We'll pick it up there and look around for a little bit. He's going through this whole issue of man and woman for a while, and he's talking about head coverings. Y'all remember that one? You ever been in a church where they have head coverings? Some of us guys just wish we had hair. Now then, verse 10 says, for this reason, let's go back up. Verse 6, 5. But for every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head. How's your head feel, girls?
Doesn't feel dishonored.
Well, you're not praying or prophesying, right? Wrong. Let's go back up to verse 3. Take a look at the word head and get the context before you start thinking about your scalp. In verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. God is the head of Christ. What are we talking about dishonoring? It's not your scalp. It's not your hair. What's the context? Headship. All right? Everyone who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that's one and the same as if her head were shaved. They used to shave women's head to shame them, you know. Nowadays it's called fashion. Verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. For what reason? Because of the angels. What angels? The demonic angels to whom she has a proven susceptibility to deceit. Do you understand? Look, the bad guys know your weaknesses. They've been into the deceiving people business way before you and I ever showed up. And they're good at it. They come with half-truths. They come to cultivate wounds. They come to give you rational explanations that your spirit knows is wrong. Verse 16, just to get rid of the whole shawl and doily with bobby pins. Just an observation. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such, what is it? Custom, nor do the churches of God. Isn't that interesting that he would say the churches of God? I'm sorry, that was a joke. We'll edit that part. Do you see what I'm saying to you? I heard about it. The covering has to do with a submissive spirit. When you begin to read what the Testament has to say about godly women, it says that they adorn themselves like women of old in a submissive spirit. Okay? Now then, practically speaking, for a woman to voluntarily yield the leadership of her life to a man requires that she have the confidence that the man or the spiritual overseer, if she doesn't have a husband, is ruling for her benefit. You understand? When Suzanne stood and testified to us a while ago, no wonder she didn't want to get married again. What woman in her right mind wants to be subjected to a spiritually dense jerk? Particularly one who does not rule for the benefit of those subject to his rule. Okay? I'm negligent in having said something to you ladies before I started this because I left my notes, but let me go back and get it to see if we can get you to a place where you can hear. For instance, if those things that I just spoke are true, then they lend themselves to obvious answers to obvious questions, one of which was just raised. Let me iterate these for you. Let us acknowledge that even as we entertain this teaching, the image of marriage is already broken in our society. Not only is it broken in our society, it is broken in the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have to own up to the fact that what the Scripture says and where we live is like so many other things. It is to be aspired to and apprehended, but it may not yet be owned. Secondly, Christian men have failed to exercise their rule for the benefit of those subject to their rule. Christian men, you know, church-going guys who are clearly not followers of Christ. Another thing, women have been minimized in their proper spheres and anointings by male bias in theology, Western culture, and religious practice. I see two brave women nodding their head yes. Listen. Women have been minimized in their proper spheres and anointings by male bias in theology, Western culture, and religious practice. Do you or do you not understand that? Ladies, I am not the man who oppressed you, and I'm not the husband who abused you, but I am the herald of freedom for you that Christ gave you as part of your inheritance in the kingdom. And I will stand with you while you reclaim it against all comers. Because Jesus has decreed you are free. You are free indeed. It's not an issue of equality or competition. It's an issue of freedom as the Lord defines it for His creation. So I overlooked saying that before I got into the stuff. So if you miss some of it because your emotions rose up against what you thought you heard, did y'all get that phrase? I will be accountable for what I say. I will not be accountable for what you say I say. A friend of mine was writing me a strong letter of reproof because he took sharp exception with something I said. When the Spirit of God said to him, why don't you listen to the tape? He listened again a couple of days later and found out I hadn't said at all what he was writing about. So I know this one is a, I say. All right. Now then, if we get the covering thing, if we get the weaker thing, the question is, what is the woman weaker in relationship to? It's the demonic forces. It's got nothing to do with male-female. It's got everything to do with human-angelic. All right? So when you come and you look at the imagery of marriage, what are you looking at in the image? Jerry Jan, jump up. Need a couple. If this represents Christ, what does this represent? All of humanity. The Church of Jesus Christ. Does the church, does humanity have any power whatsoever in relationship to the angelic? No. Consequently, where does the church get its power? As it stands in submission to its head. And from that place, the Lord rebuke you. Come out in Jesus' name. I declare liberty. Do you understand? Because the woman is the weaker in relationship to the angelic. But she becomes the equivalent of when the manifest presence of the groom lives in the bride. She writes checks on his account, and consequently, point made. Consequently, when we look at the imagery, what do we see? We see the woman who is made weaker in relationship to the angels, receiving strength from the head who is ruler over all things. So she represents humanity. It's got nothing to do with her being dumber or not as strong or emotionally flip-flopping or any of that stuff. You understand? It's got nothing to do with gender. It has to do with eternity. Thank you, Bo. Do you see it? Now let me ask you this question. Can you stand two women there and make the same statement? Can you stand two men there and make the same statement? You can't call it marriage. If the civil government wants to issue a civil license for same-sex unions for property issues, that civil government does it to its own harm. We established that last week. But you cannot call that marriage. Because marriage was instituted by God to communicate something to every generation. That there is a bridegroom who will give himself in love for his bride. And because of that love, she can willingly, voluntarily surrender the direction of her life to someone who is ruling for her benefit. And practically speaking, in the Church of Jesus Christ, it comes down to this. Women get to do whatever God has graced them to do with no responsibility for the outcome. What woman in her right mind doesn't want to sign on that dotted line? Do you understand? She has no responsibility for the outcome because she is under authority. And when the authority blesses her to do what God's given her to do, it's the authority that takes the heat for it. How would I know that? Now, if these things be true, and beloved, listen, I understand you're not getting it this morning. Okay, unless the Spirit of wisdom revelation is on you right now, you are not getting it. Go over it again. Study it out yourself. But if those things be true, let me ask you some questions. Why would a female follower of Christ even entertain marrying a man who is not submitted to Christ? If these things are true, if the stake is that high, why in heaven's name would any woman consider marrying a man who is not submitted to Christ? That would be personal, spiritual jeopardy every day for no legitimate reason. You can't, well, I love him. Bible says, too bad, don't do it. I talked with a dad not long ago who said all those things to his daughter. She said, I know, but I'm going to marry him anyway. 11 years later, she came and said, Dad, you were right, I was wrong, but it's too late now. And it is. It's too late now. And every day, she lives in the liability because she would not submit to the God-ordained authority when He spoke in her life. And she's paying the price for it every single day, and so are her children. This is not about you. It's about Him. Because we represent something in the earth that's being lost. Because we act just like them. Another question. Why would any woman of sound spiritual understanding entertain aspirations to roles of spiritual government? Now, culturally, let me just interject something here that may have popped up in your mind. I knew you'd get to it. I was just waiting to hear it. Male glass ceiling. Did anybody understand that phrase? Oh, okay. Well, you know, he's just saying these things because he's a man. Men get to do those stuff. Those gals don't get to do that stuff unless we sue. I think I'll sue. No. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with how God set up the kingdom. Why would any woman who knows she is susceptible to demonic deceit want to occupy a place where she has to deal with the demonic? That's what the government does. Don't you understand? I mean, you get to take your little court gun and cast out a few demons, but you don't deal with the demonic government. That's why God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are the government of God in the face of the demonic government, which is principalities and powers, mights, dominions, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and dark powers on the earth. Look, I don't want to take those guys on without my prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher friend. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's about government. It's about governing in the kingdom against the kingdom of darkness. When you see it, it starts to answer some questions, doesn't it? Now, I've already answered this one. Why would any discerning male overseer even entertain placing a female under his purview at risk in a governmental position? If you see the grid, you see the answers. If you don't accept the grid, you fight for equality where there's no war. Ladies, think with me for a moment. I know some of you have married jackasses. I can't help that. Pop off one more time and we'll put it to a vote. But you need to understand something. God is obligated on the basis of your submitted spirit to speak through a jackass, and He's able to do it. He's already proven it. Okay? He's even said that it is your quiet and peaceable spirit that will turn that jackass into a thoroughbred. If you will let the kingdom on deposit in you do its work in His sight. That's hard to hear. I know that. But the choice has been made already. Now, for those of you who haven't yet made the choice, listen to the overseers that God has appointed in your life. Your daughters, listen to your father. Listen to your mother. Listen to those who have earned the right to speak. And not just your teenage friends, for crying out loud. 16-year-olds that go to another 16-year-old looking for wisdom. You know, they're in a blind alley. But it's available to us by the Spirit of God. It is available to us. Now, here's what I wanted to say to you ladies. And I had help with this. I talked with one of my girl teacher friends so I could talk chick. Here we go, girls. Because this male-female thing is so hosed up, it's difficult to communicate to women who are already bearing the wounds and ravages of some male or several males. But women understand what it means to nurture a child. You know that stuff. I mean, there's a reason God did not give men the womb. And it's not just the pain involved. Because we would be one child per household. Trust me. Whew. I didn't need to go there. Women understand the concept of nurturing a child. You do not give a child inappropriate responsibilities. You just don't. You know harm will come. What you do is you give them rules. You supply boundaries that allow that child to become what they have been ordained to be. And you nurture that growth and development until you see them as the artiste, the engineer, the technician, the musician. You find that grace in them and you cultivate it so that they rise up and call you blessed. Now that's what a husband should be doing for his wife and children. That's what a spiritual overseer should be doing for those subject to his rule. We rule for the benefit of those subject to the rule. Unfortunately, we have a landscape that's full of those who rule for their own benefit. We've seen it as high as the president's office. And the only possibility of this land seeing an alternative to that is you. You are the delegated representatives of the kingdom of light who have been charged to reveal the mystery of Christ and His church through the proper relationship of two people who have been joined by God till death they do part. Well, that's the flip side of last week. I think I'm through with that now. Serendipitously, two articles were handed to me since last Sunday morning. One deals with the fact that in Canada, a court has granted, a province has granted marriage to same-sex couples in clear violation of every statute presently in effect. They have acted without the governing bodies of the land making a decision. Not only that, the couple immediately began to sue for divorce in order to establish divorce rights for same-sex couples before the governing body of the land has anything to do with it. Now that's when the courts abandoned their rightful place. You understand? The other article was in a well-known leadership magazine in church circles where they interviewed four brand names on the issue of same-sex marriage. I don't claim to be any fountainhead of wisdom on this stuff, but I'm telling you, I know more about the solution than any of those guys who are setting the standard for the church because it's out there in print. We have a responsibility to not only talk it, we have to walk it. And the walking happens with you. And in order for that to occur, there are issues that have to be resolved. For instance, men, you have a mandate from Christ to exercise rule within your sphere of responsibility for the benefit of those subject to your rule. And if you're not doing that, you are in sin. It is time to repent and become the man God appointed you to be in that situation. You cannot excuse it as, well, that's the way my daddy taught me. I'm telling you. The father has principles of fatherhood clearly presented in the scripture. Do those instead and watch the change in your home. For you young men who have not yet engaged the affections of a woman and placed yourself in a place of commitment, identify with some man in whom you see the Spirit of God and learn what you need to learn. If I could clone Brian Dickerson, I'd give each one of you one for a month. The man knows how to rule for the benefit of those subject to his rule. Others of us have had to learn those lessons because we don't start out in the right place. Once we see it, we aspire to it. Ladies, those of you who have an unrighteous ruler in your life, I have deep empathy for you. I have been as frustrated with the outcomes of that as I'm sure you must be. But that does not release you from the charge of Scripture. Christ said, those men can be won. And you are the primary agent in that situation for winning them. It is who Jesus is in you when who the devil is in them comes against it that determines the outcome. Our children are watching this stuff. Suzanne's testimony this morning about what their children saw as an alternative to how they had seen men behave changed their life. It's already happening. Christ is already at work in you. I'm just challenging us to a fresh awareness of the fact that the things to which we have placed our hands have tremendous impact. Finally, I want to say to those of you who are engaged with other human beings at any level of conversation on this debate, study, be diligent to understand these things. I've tried to make them simple for you. These are simple things. Don't get lost in the emotional complexity of the clutter. Go to the root. Adjust the foundation and watch the house become strong. Well, where's Peggy Sue? Did she book on me? Did she leave you anything? Okie dokie. Well, in that case, I guess I'm just going to pray over you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come on you and send you out to lunch. What do you think of that? Amens are welcome. About time is not welcome. All right, let's stand and be dismissed. I charge you in the name of the Lord that you exercise yourself to understand what He's put in your hand. If these things resonate in your spirit, the seeds of change are already there. Go for it. And let's be that light set on a hill together. Father, we are a people who live in a day when the wake-up call is coming faster than we realize. We didn't know what a slumber we were in until the enemies of righteousness began to become brazen in their affronts. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that is purely your domain. You are the one who comes to teach us by reason of use what discernment is. I ask that you would open the scripture to us at foundational levels and that you would awaken in us the reality that Christ is the truth. He is not truth among truth. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the way, and He is in us. That means we speak truth, we demonstrate light, and we show the way. I pray that you will work the circumstances of our life to paint us in a corner where we have to speak. I pray that you will bring to us from every venue that you have access to the tidbits of understanding that will unlock us with great clarity. And I pray that the anointing of your grace would be upon us to reflect the reality of Jesus and His church through our engagements with this issue of marriage. May your wisdom, peace, and grace be with us to the glory of Christ our God. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. If you need prayer, come to the altar. We'll pray for you. If you don't, go outside and play.